All right, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, let's turn there. And I think you can turn me down a little bit there. Acts chapter 13, we've been working our way through Acts. And I think we got some good things going here tonight. We've been talking about the call of God. And there's a lot of things. Remember, the book of Acts is written there. It's actually a historical book, just like the Old Testament. We have 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. All those are historical books. In fact, really, you've got the same thing through the Pentateuch as well. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So we've got the books of history there. And for the New Testament, Acts is the history book. And it kind of gives us the beginning of the church up through a good little ways into the church here, up to about, somewhere near the AD 90. And of course, Jesus was crucified right around AD 30. And so it's about 60 years into the churches. And he's telling us how some things, teaching us some things, giving us some principles. By the way, it's the way the church is supposed to run. And of course, it also teaches us some things to avoid. I'm glad the Lord, when he puts folks in the Bible, he shows them warts and all. You know, we're all imperfect. And so he shows us everybody in here warts and all. And it tells us, I mean, everybody's my teacher. Sometimes they teach me what to do. Sometimes they teach me what not to do. But they're all my teacher. And I'm not going to get into all the big things here, but they were being persecuted. Herod had had James, the brother of John, killed with a sword. Of course, he imprisoned Peter, but they prayed for Peter, and Peter got out. And yet the word of God, it says in verse 24 of chapter 12, the word of God grew and multiplied. So even amidst the persecution, the word of God will multiply. In fact, sometimes persecution is a good thing because it shows us who we are. Sometimes the persecution purges out those who are going to cause trouble in the church. I know it sounds crazy, but sometimes it shows us who we are, and people take off. In fact, why John says that, he said, if they were of us, they would not have left us, gone out from us. But they've gone out from us to prove that they're not of us. And so those things happen. That sounds kind of cold to say it that way, but it's the truth. Now, there was a church in Antioch in chapter 13 that had certain, it says there in verse 1, certain prophets and teachers, says Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Mananin, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, which of course will later be Paul the Apostle. Then verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John Mark, to their minister. And that's as far as we're going to go tonight, and that's our word of prayer. We're doing the call of God, but because it's kind of a third part here that we're working with here, just kind of finish this up here tonight, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for living us and working through us. And Lord, trusting us enough to call us to do your work, whether we're called to do it full time, be paid for it, whether you've called us to serve you, what an honor and a privilege it is that we get to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords right where we are day by day. And Lord, we're not looking for a promotion or for a position, but Lord, we're looking for the opportunity to be a witness of what you've done in our own hearts and our own lives. And thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Help us to learn some principles here, some practical things, and use it for your honor and for your glory, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, on last week, we had a few things. So I gave you those answers there. I filled those in for you. Number one, the call of God God calls those that are doing something already. We talked about that last week. Don't wait to start doing something until you get some big epiphany and God calls you. You know, no. Work, do what you can do right now. Serve the Lord. In fact, he says if you're faithful in little, he'll make you ruler over much. So don't wait to get a position, letter A, before you begin serving. Just don't wait before you get, you know. Some people, well, as long as I got a call, I got a position. We're not here to have a position in the church. In fact, there's a lot of problems in a lot of churches because people want a position. We don't need a position. Now, God may give you a position, but what he wants are servants. What he wants is a servant. Letter B, don't wait. Again, you've got these points already in your book, so I'm going there fast. We worked on these last week. But don't wait to get a position before you begin learning. Again, there's a lot of folks who say, well, you know, if God asks me to do something, then maybe I'll start learning. I'll start studying my Bible then. Well, I'll start thinking about things like that then. And I'll try to memorize some verses then. Listen, make yourself available. Make yourself, you know, I know that God will enable those that he calls. I understand that. But I find out that if you look through the Bible, he often calls those who are willing to be servants. And a servant wants to be ready to serve at all times. So don't wait to get a position. In fact, once you have a position, sometimes they don't have a whole lot of time to do a lot of studying and so forth. Once you get into ministry. Letter C, principle of that is greater the root, the greater the fruit. Get your root. Ground yourself in the Word of God. Go down deep with it. Learn as much as you can. Listen, don't be a superficial Christian. Superficial Christians are like a tree that has its roots on the top. And then when the wind comes, it blows it over and you have nothing. What you want is a tap root that goes all the way down into the Word of God and it's grabbing a hold of it. You know, there's where I lived just a year ago, we had some weeping willow trees down in the meadow there. And they say that you don't plant those around your pipes because a weeping willow tree will keep digging down and find those pipes and it'll wrap around the water and just keep digging down. In fact, to the point where if it gets in the pipe, it'll clog the pipe right up. It's one of those kind of trees. And so now that's bad for us, but it's good for the weeping willow because it's dragging, it's putting its roots down. Have you ever noticed weeds had the best roots? Why is that? We had some things, I guess you have them up here too. We call them poke weeds. And man, those things, they have a tap root and it just goes down and goes down. It's like a thistle root. You ever try to dig out a thistle? You know, you seem like you never quite get it all and it leaves a little root down in the bottom because that's, and then, so that grows from there the next time. Listen, we ought to be grown like weeds, if you will, in the Word of God. Grab down in there. And the fact is, the more you grab down and get the fruit, I mean, get the root down there around the resources of the Word of God, and you're growing the Word of God, getting the nutrients of the Word of God, the living water, the better you're going to produce. And the better you produce, the wider your span will be. Know the Word of God. God can use you. Letter D, God is not impressed with talent, intelligence, skills, beauty, or financial means. We're impressed with talent, intelligence, and skills, and beauty, and financial means. Sometimes we're impressed with our own talent and intelligence, you know, and so forth. But God's not impressed with that thing. Well, God will use me because I've got so much to offer. Listen, he's not impressed because he's the one that gave you those things. You go around and flaunt your talents and your intelligence and all this stuff. Listen, God's not impressed with that. I'll tell you what, letter E, God is impressed with faithfulness. The fact is, the best ability is availability. You make yourself available to God, willing to serve wherever he may call you, and it may not be a pretty place at the start. But you be faithful in little. If you're not faithful in little, he doesn't expect you. You're not going to be faithful in much. That principle is in the Bible several times. If you're not going to be faithful in the little things, why in the world would you be faithful with the big things? Why should he entrust you with a lot if you're not willing to be faithful with a little? You know the parable of the talents. He says, now I'm going to give you some talents. I'm going to go away. I'm going to come back, but I'm going to go away. And he said the man who had five talents invested them, came back, had five more. He made use of what he had. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The next one had two. And he took those two and he invested them. He came back and said, here's two more. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Notice he got the same reward. It wasn't about how many he had to start with. It's how faithful he was with what God gave him. Then we had one guy here. He had one. He said, well, I know you're a hard man and, you know, and austere. And I wasn't sure what to do. So I took your talent and I hid it in the ground. So here's your talent. And he says, you slothful servant, wicked. He said, bad. He said, bad, bad, bad. I gave you one talent. And you wouldn't even just use that. Just use the one you have. I wasn't asking you to spend a lot of time. You know, if you had a lot of money to invest, it's kind of hard to invest it. But you don't have to deal with one. At least put it in the bank and get a CD. Actually, right now with the interest rates, you actually get a little money in your CD. But do something with it. But he didn't. And he didn't say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to that guy. Nor did he say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Matthew 24. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Do. And letter F, and then we'll get to some new stuff. God is the only boss that counts intentions as the deed done. Now, we didn't get into a whole lot there, but the fact is, if you remember the call of David, when Samuel anointed David to be king, Jesse, the father, he kind of paraded all his sons out. And Eliab, the oldest son, was a big strapping boy there. He just thought, this has got to be the guy that the Lord wants to be the new king of Israel. Because he was thinking about Saul, who was head and shoulders over everybody else. You know, a big strapping guy. This must be him. No, that's not him. In fact, it's kind of interesting the way Samuel says it about the other boy. He says, this is not what he wants. Didn't say these men are not what he wants. He says, this is not what he wants. In fact, later on we find out Eliab was kind of full of himself. When David goes down and kills Goliath, he kind of gives David a hard time for trusting the Lord and saying, we'll be able to do this. But he says, I'm not seeing what I need. That's what Samuel says. We got any other boys around here? God said he's here. Well, I got David out here in the hills here. He's watching the sheep. We'll bring him over. And God calls David to be the king. Now, what is that? Listen, David, he knew David's heart. See, that's what impresses God, is somebody's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. So anyway, let's move on. Number two. Now, this is new material. Number two, the composition of the call of God. What is the call of God made of? Let's say it that way. The composition of the call of God. Verse number two, it says there, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, in fact, it says there in verse 4, so they being sent forth by the, look at it, what is it? The Holy Ghost. All right. Letter B. The call is from God. Now you may hear the audible voice from a man that's going to do the calling, but the calling is from God. So where that is? Listen, there's a still small voice. If you're saved, you know Christ is your Savior. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now that doesn't mean we can conjure up a call of God in our heart. I really, 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 really want to do this, and so it must be from God. I really, 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 really don't want to do this, so that must be from God. God must be telling me I shouldn't be doing that. You got to be careful. You got to be very, very careful with that. On the other hand, you say, sometimes I'm not sure. I really believe that maybe I'm wrong, but in my experience has been this. I wait for God to make it very clear. Now, some people think I don't move very fast because I wait for God to make it very clear. But once he makes it clear, I'm ready to move. But I'm not going to move until he makes it clear. So, well, how do you know when is there some kind of little sign? You know what? It's going to be different with everybody. I will tell you this. It's going to sound terrible. I'm talking out both sides of my mouth here, but when he makes it clear, you're going to know it. I remember thinking, God is wise enough and powerful enough and big enough to make it clear. And again, a lot of you folks have been here a long time. You've heard me say this, but not long. Well, my call up here, when I knew I was supposed to come to this church, but I told the Lord, I said, I'm not moving until you make it clear to me. In fact, I appreciate if you make it clear to me, make it clear to my wife, make it clear to my parents, and make it clear to my kids. Speak to their hearts. And the Lord did all that. He made it very clear to me. But he put it in my heart. In fact, I remember after the second time I preached up here, we were going back home, and I told Jan, and I said, I'm not sure they know it or not, but I'm their new preacher. I guess it could have gone the other way, but there was just a thought. There was a call on my heart that I knew this is where I was going to end up. I really believe that if it's really clear, God will make it clear. In fact, I told God, I said, listen, I was surrendered. Now don't say this haphazardly, but literally I was surrendered. I said, Lord, just tell me where I'm supposed to do. If I'm supposed to stay where I am, I'll stay where I am. In fact, I'm going to stay where I am until you make it clear that I'm supposed to move. Now, if you're still in sin, God doesn't have to give you a kick in the heart to get you to move. You just read the Bible, and if what you're doing is sin, move. He's already told you that. You don't need any kind of special revelation to stop sinning. You don't need a special invitation to stop sinning. If it's against the Word of God, stop it. All right, stop it. But sometimes, I was in the middle of the wilderness. I knew where I was and where I've been. I really believed the Lord wanted me there. But somehow my heart, I just didn't feel like I was where I was supposed to be anymore. And so I thought, well, I'm going to stay here. Nothing wrong with where I was. I was serving a good ministry. But I just didn't feel. I said, now, Lord, I just want to know that I'm in the middle of your will. If I'm not supposed to move, I don't want to move. Make that clear to me. If I'm supposed to move, make it clear to me. I mean, without a shadow of a doubt. And the fact is, he did. And I think we need to remember that. Listen, God will make it clear. But after I came up here, all of a sudden I'd never pastored a church before. I'd been assistant pastor. I had been the couple's pastor. I had been a music director for many years. I've been part of a church and ministries and in on a lot of the workings of the church for years. But the fact is, the buck never stopped at my desk. I didn't have to make the final decisions. I didn't have people coming. I had a few people coming to me looking for counseling, but I didn't have I wasn't the one having to deal with all the hard decisions and so forth. And I'd never pastored. I got up here and I thought, oh my soul, I've got a church here that has a few people, and we're not making enough money to pay. I'm just being honest with you here. The kind of flesh got in me. I said, but we're not making enough money to pay the mortgage. There's not enough money coming in to pay the mortgage, much less the heat bill, the gas bill, the electric bill. And on top of that, I'm supposed to get paid something. I still gotta live. What am I gonna, how am I gonna make a living? And I think, well, I've got a little money in the bank, but that's not gonna last so long. What am I gonna do if that runs out? What if I'm a failure? What if God doesn't use me? What if the church doesn't grow? And for a few moments, I told you that was the first day I was up here. And I was, I'll be honest with you, I guess I basically had a panic attack. And we were still living in Maryland. I went back down. I drove back down. I thought, this is crazy. If I went home, I told Janet, I said, I made a mistake. I had come up here and we got some visitors cards that had from people who had visited the church. I went and just started visiting. Well, I don't really have much to do at the church. You know, we had 28 people here and six of them were us, my family. And so it really wasn't a whole lot to do. So I went out and visiting and I thought, well, that's what I need to do. I got chased off. I got doors slammed in my face. I got chased off by dogs. I mean, it was the worst day of visitation I have ever had in my entire life. And of course, if you're not careful, you're going to say, it must be God telling me I shouldn't have. No, it's Satan saying you shouldn't go. All right? What I was doing wasn't wrong, and somebody didn't like what I was doing. But I got scared, to be honest with you. And I went home, and Janet was making meals for the kids and so forth. And I went upstairs to our bedroom, and a little while later, I thought, well, I'm just tired. We had had a big day. The day before was the last day at Open Door, and they had a great big farewell, and we were out late because everybody wanted to shake the hands and boo-hoo, cry, and send us off, and this and that other thing. And then I came up here, and nobody wanted to see me. I went down to, there was a, was it Rupert's restaurant that was down here in Rossville that time? Was that right? Okay. I went in there for lunch. And I walked in and I was, they looked at me kind of funny and the gal, and I said, well, I'm the new pastor. At the time, this church was called Dover Bible Church. I said, I'm the new pastor up here at Dover Bible Church. And literally she did this. I mean, nothing. She didn't smile. In fact, she just kind of frowned at me. And she didn't say, welcome to the neighborhood or nothing. Okay. That was my day. And so I went home and I told Janet, I said, I think I made a mistake. What do you mean you made a mistake? I think I quit my job too soon. I don't know how to do this. And you've heard my wife, I did this one time. It took me 45 minutes, but I called it my wife's one-minute sermon. It takes me 45 minutes to say it. But she looked at me, she put her hands on my shoulders, and she said, now we've been through this. You said, you ask God to let you walk on water. And now you're looking at the waves. And that's the truth. I left. They always said, why? I was 43 years old. Why leave? You got a great ministry down. I had 100 people in a choir, 45 in an orchestra. I had a nice house that I had just built, that I had designed and built and built on a lot that I had watched since I was a kid. But all that meant nothing if it wasn't where I was supposed to be. But they said, why will you leave now? And about that moment, I was wondering, why did I leave now? But I knew, I said, my dad was, I said, he was 70 years old. He's not going to retire. I said, I can't imagine retiring. I've got another 30 years. Men work for 30 years and then they retire. I said, I've got another whole life to live for the Lord. I don't want to coast the last 30 years of my life. But this is beyond me. And it is beyond me. But the fact is, the Lord said, go. And you know what? From the time she said that to me, you're looking at the waves, she was right. That's the honest to goodness truth. I knew it was right, but it raised up in my old heart, scared to death. But I was, because I had my eyes on me and my eyes on the enemy. What he was doing, and not my eyes on the Lord. And I tell you what, I've never looked back. I've never looked back at this point. I never have, not since then. This is a call from God. Galatians 1:15 says this. This is Paul. Paul's writing in the book of Galatians. Underneath letter B there, number two, letter B. Galatians 1:15 says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, watch, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. He said, what's that all about? He said, God called me. He said, first of all, I didn't go to the other Pharisees to tell them that God called me to be a preacher of the gospel. They would have killed me. But I also didn't go to all the disciples down there in Jerusalem because they wouldn't have believed me. They wouldn't have believed me. In fact, when he finally did show up, they didn't believe him, really. He was kind of left out of town in a basket. In fact, I remember when I was called to come up here, there was a couple of weeks there before I actually came up to take the church, and one of my comrades, if you will, one of the assistant pastors where I was, said, "You're going to take a church where?" Well, I said, "Well, kind of up in the York, Pennsylvania area there." Just outside of York. Why in the world will you go to York? And then he asked me this. How close is Kevin Trout in Bible Baptist? That's what he said. In fact, several people said to me, you're going to York? Well, how close is Bible Baptist and Brother Trout? Now, I didn't know, but I was kind of confused because I was hearing different things. That's because they used to be down on the north, on the south, east corner of the city, down there along 83. 1 month before I came up here, they moved up here on this end. I said, I don't know where they are, and I don't want to know where they are. He said, why is that? Because I'll get scared. I'm afraid I'll get scared and I won't go up. I was afraid I was going to look at the competition. I hate to use it. I shouldn't call it competition, but that's the way we look at it a lot of times. You say, well, then why did you come? Well, look, at that point in time, there was 420,000 people in York County. 420,000 people. We could have 20 churches running 1,000 apiece, and there's still 400,000 people. Now there's 460,000 people in York County. There's plenty of folks to win the Christ. And every church has a personality. There's folks they'll be able to reach that we can't reach. And people that we'll be able to reach, maybe they won't reach. There's other Baptist, there, in fact, there's enough Baptist churches in York County, if you were to draw a 5-mile radius around all of them, we would cover just about every square mile of this county. And wouldn't it be great if we just kind of took it all? What if Bible-believing churches just kind of took over in York County? I mean, think about it. When you think about Lancaster County, what do you think about? The Amish and the Mennonites, right? That's what you think about. That's who they are. Man, wouldn't it be great when you walk into York County, we think of that's that place that the Independent Baptists got a hold of. They're running that place over there. You can't listen. No sense. There's not any liberal trying to get into office over there because they're not going to have a chance. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Now, that was free. Letter C. This is not a call to a position of honor among men, but it's a position in the work of God. Listen, we're worried when God calls us, He's not calling us to get honored. He's calling us to work. We're called ministers. The word minister means a servant. Matthew 20:20-28, Jesus says he came to minister, not to be ministered to. Go back and read that passage. We won't do it right now, but Jesus said, I haven't come to be ministered to. I've come to minister. And Father says, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Well, if the Father sent Jesus to minister to, then he's sending us to go out and minister too. Do you remember, let me see here. If that's the right one, if I'm thinking about it. I think it is. Yeah. You might want to look at that real quick. Matthew 20:20. Just hold your place there where we are in Acts. But Matthew 20:20 says this. It says, then came to him, to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children. That's James and John, the sons of thunder, if you will. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. That's a telltale verse right there. How many people, quote unquote, worship God because they want to see what they can get out of him? Rather than worshiping him because of who he is and what he's already done for us. Sometimes I think people say they worship God almost to flatter him, hoping he'll give them what they want. Verse 21, and he said unto her, Jesus said to Mary, the mother of Zebedee's children, what wilt thou? What do you want? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. In other words, she says, I want my boys to have the highest position in your kingdom. I mean, would you? I'm worshiping you, Lord. Would you? Verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask for. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? In other words, do you know what I'm going to have to go through? Do you know what's ahead of me? Were you talking about the kingdom? By the way, you didn't realize the kingdom comes after I'm crucified? The kingdom comes after I've already given my life as a sacrifice. In fact, the Bible says if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. The kingdom comes after the service. The kingdom comes after the suffering. The kingdom comes after we've already presented ourselves a sacrifice to him. And then he says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Remember, baptism simply means to be immersed. Do you know what they're going to immerse me in? I'm going to be up over my head in some things. You think they're ready to be up in over their head with these things? And they say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, well, whether you're able or not, you are going to have to do some of these things. You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But that's going to kind of be pushed on you. You're not going to have a whole lot of choice with that. The first time he asked them, "Do you really know what you're asking to do?" And then it says, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. You know what that meant? They got their foot in the door. They've already asked to be on the right hand, left hand. We should have did it first. They're going to get top billing, and we're going to be down the list there a ways. And they were mad at James and John because Mama had asked them to get the best seats. He said, "Man, we should have asked that ourselves." Verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. In other words, they put forth effort to be the top dog. They work really hard to be the top of the heap. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Why? What is it that God's impressed with? Faithfulness. That's what God's impressed with. Verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Not only that, to give his life a ransom for many. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to really a position. We're called to minister. Now, we tend as Christians to honor those who give themselves to be servants in the Lord, for the Lord. We tend to actually honor those who are humble before God. But if we're not careful, those who were humble before God will get a big head because, boy, when it comes to being humble, I'm the best. Roman number 2 underneath letter C. Too many folks think that God owes them a position. The wages we have earned is death. He doesn't owe us that. And so when God, maybe God gives somebody else the position you wanted, at least for now, and you don't know what the future holds, so as far as you're concerned, that's it. I don't get it. They get it. I don't have it, so forth. Our rejoicing is that the job's getting done, not that we got to do it. The Lord is being served, whether we get to do it or not. Too many people want position, power, prestige, and possessions. Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head to sleep. Next, here we go, watch. If we get more than a place to lay your head, feel grateful. Feel grateful. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Even Pennsylvania. And I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, I've said this, and I've tried to be encouragement to some preachers. You know, some of the best preachers that I have met, and some of the most godly ones, are stuck out in the hills someplace where there's hardly 100 people to minister to at all, much less have 100 people in their churches. You think, I wonder why. And you know, you go to a big conference, and these guys, they're good guys, and they're going to stay faithful to those people and faithful to the Lord. But you know, it's one of those things where it's kind of like, man, so-and-so has this church, and they they've got 1,500 people, 2,000, 5,000 people in their church, whatever it is. And all the things that they can do in the facilities, they just kind of, you know, walk around just like, man, look at this. Can you imagine? But I'll tell you what is it that the Lord, it says that essential must be that a steward be found faithful. The one who had 2 talents and used those 2 talents, that's how many assets he had to work with, but he used all of them faithfully to the Lord. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou and enjoy the Lord. And the one who had a whole lot more assets to work with, he used the ones he had, and he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. You know that that person who works in a small ministry, or maybe the ministry that you work in this church, you think no one knows it's there, they don't see it. God sees it. In fact, I think sometimes God's greatest servants are the ones that get no accolades, and yet they keep serving because they did it heartily as unto the Lord and not for the eyes of men. They were faithful even though nobody was there to encourage them. In fact, it could be that, you see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what that means? God so loved that 100 people up there in the hills of Kentucky so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In fact, God so loved those people that he gave them a preacher who would be faithful to them. To some, he gave pastors and teachers and evangelists for the edifying the body. And we all become made perfect into the unity of the faith. Could be that that person he put out there in the middle of the hills was one of the few people he could trust to go out there and care for those people. And I think when we get to heaven and God's handing out rewards, I think he's going to call names that we've never heard. Or maybe no one's ever heard, except a few people out in the hills someplace or in the dark jungles of Africa, someplace where there was a tribe of 500 people, and they went there and gave their lives to win as many as they could to Christ. You know, if you're looking for a position, don't hold your breath for a call of God. You may get a call, but it probably isn't from the Lord. You know what, 1 Corinthians 1, let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, why is that? Because a lot of times when they're mighty and they're noble and they're wise or have worldly wisdom, they think they're too good for the call of God. I hate to say it, there's way too many people say, well, I've got too much going for me to waste it serving in the church. When I left teaching public schools, I had a Christian friend of mine, and I told him, I said, I'm gonna start teaching in Christian school. And he says, what? I said, don't do that. I said, why? You'll never make any money. Don't do that to your kids. That's the worst thing you could do. They'll never have anything. I said, well, God takes care of us. Oh, my soul, don't do it. In fact, before I took the job at a public school, I was offered a job at a Christian school, and another Christian said, well, you got to take the job at the public school because you can't live in what they're paying you at the Christian school. But I said, other folks are doing it. I got Lord will provide. And he says, no, you can't do it. And so I made a mistake and took the public school job. Did it for 6 years. Miserable. So finally I said, I'm going to get into ministries one way or another. I'm going to go ahead and teach in the Christian school. And I had ones that don't do that. Well, I did that for 2 years, but I really wanted to be on the church side. And so after that, I resigned. I was going to go out to college and get my seminary degree and see what the Lord can do for me with me in the church if he wanted to. I thought I'd get an education. I'll learn more about him. Now, he certainly can't be upset about that. And so we went out there and did that. And when I did that, that same guy came up to me and said, you're going to do what? You're going to go out, you're going to be a pastor? Don't be a pastor. Don't do that to your kids. You know what? You know about preachers' kids. They all go bad. I said, no, they don't all go bad. Yes, they do, because they never have anything. Well, that's because the parent, daddy's been complaining that he has no thing. I had everything. I didn't have anything, but I had everything. I have the Lord. All I got to do is make sure that when I put my hand in my pocket, I'm going to have what I need to pay the bills. And the Lord has done that in my entire life. But look what it says here. Verse 27. He says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. When I saw that he has chosen the foolish things to confound the world and to confound the wise, I said, that makes me a good candidate. Because he'll get more glory out of Sterling Walsh getting anything done than anybody else. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Letter E. You may get a call from man because man is impressed with man. But if you want a call from God, you need a heart for the things of God. Now that's a little, maybe you don't understand that. And I don't really have a whole lot of time to discuss it. But there's an awful lot of men who are impressed with men. Impressed with what man can do. When I hire somebody on my staff, I do my best to hire somebody who has a heart for God. That's what I want. I want a heart for God and I want character. Somebody who does what he's supposed to do because he does it for the Lord. That's who's going to serve us best. That's who's going to serve the Lord best. Letter F, this is not a call to prestige, but a call to serve others. Next, the call comes to those who understand their own sinfulness and appreciate the great undeserved mercy of God. You got somebody who's trying to serve and they just think, well, you know what? I'm God's gift to these people. I don't need them. God doesn't need them. In fact, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I want somebody who still gets choked up when he talks about the mercy of God. That still gets choked up thinking, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what I want. I want somebody who still realizes we're sinners saved by grace. That's the kind of people God can use. You got somebody who's always trying to, listen, he ought to use me because look what I have. So I have so much to offer. Now, I've been there too. I've told you the stories over the years. God put me on a shelf. When I finally realized I am nothing and God can do his ministry just as well without me. In fact, some of you remember what I've said there, but he had used some unwise or foolish people to get the job done. I could run rings around them in music, but the fact is, they were being used and God was blessing them, and I was sitting on the shelf because old Sterling thought they couldn't live without him. And yet God, in his mercy, said, I'll just keep working on Sterling. It's kind of like the prodigal when he comes to himself and realizes what the real situation is. God does not have to use me. It is my privilege and my honor to be used of him. He doesn't owe me anything. Sometimes we got to get off our high horse and realize it's only by the mercy of God that we get to serve Him. Next, the call comes to those who wish to see others come to that same saving knowledge of Christ. That's where the call comes. When we become like Christ, when we seek the welfare of others and not ourselves, we just become grateful to be allowed to be used of God and counted worthy to suffer for Him. Don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but the book of Isaiah was a prophet, and he was kind of proud of being a prophet. But you come to chapter 5 and chapter 6, and God is talking to him. And finally, chapter 5, Isaiah is pronouncing, all these awful sinners, all this is terrible. Woe unto them that draw in iniquity of cords. Woe unto them that call evil good. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Woe unto them that mighty to drink wine. What, you know, it goes on and on and on and on and on. And then you get to chapter 6. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. He had just spent chapter 5 pronouncing woe on everybody else, who's a bunch of sinners. And then, listen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of, all of a sudden he saw God, and he saw himself in the presence of God, and he said one more woe. Woe is me. And then, just a few verses down here, the Lord says, Who shall I send to rescue these people? And Isaiah says, Lord, send me. Can I serve you? I'd be honored. May I serve you? That's somebody God could use. When someone has seen the Lord high and lifted up, instead of himself high and lifted up. I think it's letter I there, last one. The call is not a demand. Again, Isaiah 6:8, you can go back and read that passage. But it's an opportunity to be closer to the Lord than ever before. When you get to serve the Lord, God has to do the work through you. So God has to provide what you need to do His work. So what does that mean? God's with you doing it. Listen, you may be trying to draw others to Christ. In the meantime, you're getting closer to Christ yourself. Now, if you're busy trying to impress everybody and push them up to God, that's not what He's looking for. But when you walk in God's shoes and say, come, the Spirit and the bride says, come, drink of the water of life freely. And the Holy Spirit speaks through you into the hearts of that person and says, come, come. We're closer to Him than we've ever been. Number 3, almost done. God's calling. Okay, back to Acts chapter 13, verse number 4. It says, So they went, and then being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, to Barnabas unto Seleucia. Now, number 3, God's calling is needed if you are going to endure. If you're going to endure. Listen, there's a lot of things that they're going to have to face in the calling of God. In fact, when Paul was first saved, knocked off his high horse, going the road to Damascus, the Bible says that Ananias told him, and the Lord told him, all the things that he would suffer. Letter A, there is a burning that God puts into your heart when he gives you a call. You're not satisfied except to serve him. This is not mama called and daddy sent. Now, God calls us within the ministry, and there's different levels of calling. I understand that. But I also often see, you go to Bible college, a lot of times you see preacher boys in there who are mama called and daddy sent. Wouldn't it be wonderful if my boy get to be a preacher? They honor the preacher, and that's good. And they want their son to be honored, and I guess that's okay. And so they said, so they just kind of said, you want to be a preacher, don't you? My son's going to be a preacher. And they almost guilt him into going to college to be a preacher. And daddy pays the bill to make sure they get through. But their heart wasn't in the full-time ministry. Did you meet a few like that in college? I met a few like that in college. Good people. I'll tell you what, listen, there's different calling, but there's people who are called to certain ministries in a church, and there's a burning to do it. And the fact is, some folks, God puts a burning that's what they've got to do. Charles Spurgeon has a book called Lectures to My Students. And when I went to college, to seminary, I wasn't sure. I always felt like God had called me into the ministry when I was a young teen, but I stuttered so bad, I figured I could never be a pastor. And I didn't do it, but I went into music. I thought I'd use that and so forth. I was good and God used it, but it was like God said, it was saying, I got something else for you, Sterling. I want to do more with you. I still call the foolish, and I still got you on my list. But Charles Spurgeon, one of the chapters in the book is The Call to the Ministry. Now, I taught public school, but my heart was what was going on at the church. I didn't like teaching public school, so I thought, well, my dad's a real estate man. He would love for me to take over his private real estate business. I would have made a fortune. Dad made a fortune. I would have loved to have done that. I mean, I helped Dad. And so I thought, well, I'll start selling real estate. So I went and got my license, no problem at all, started selling stuff. A little bit of time I spent, I made good money. And the whole time I was selling real estate, it was kind of like, I wonder what's going on at the church. I'd rather find all the music and all the nooks and crannies of the church and create a card file so I could find the music so somebody could find the music that they needed to sing for the choir was more exciting to me than going to settlement and getting a check for $10,000. Didn't make any sense. I remember telling Janet, all I'm doing is making money. As crazy as it sounded, there was a burning in my heart. Just like Jeremiah, I'll read it here. I'm not going to have time to read it. Letter B. If you know God has called you, there's something else, you know God will provide for you and enable you to do the job. If you call yourself or you were talked into to a call by others, you'll be quicker to discharge yourself when the trials come and the lean times come and the persecution comes and the drought of souls come. I know it's time to close up shop here. I've known good men who chose the ministry that they were going to go to by the circumstances and situation of the ministry. not necessarily because God called them. And then when the circumstances in the ministry changed, all of a sudden, God's calling them someplace else. And then they go someplace else and everything looks fine. And then they find out, no, God's calling me someplace else. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't do that sometimes. In fact, sometimes he lets us go to our first church and make all our mistakes, and then we get to go to another church and try to do it right the next time. I understand that. But you want to build a church, you go and you stay. You be that church's father, that church's pastor, that church's shepherd. The fact is, has there ever been time when I thought, what am I doing in Dover? There have been. I hate to say that. There have been. For a brief moment, I thought, boy, this is tough. I'm not sure what to do. And then the Holy Spirit says, but I called you here. Yes, you did. And I know that you did. Well, I knew that you were going to go through this today when I called you here 20 years ago. Well, that's right. So I've got the answer. It's not too big for me. I didn't say, well, I'll just go as long as I can help Sterling, but after a while, it's going to be too big for me to help Sterling, so he'll have to leave. No! With God, nothing is impossible. If he called you here, stay here and serve the Lord. There's going to be problems. There's things you're not going to like. Now, it could be that God comes looking for you and calls you someplace else. That may happen. But I remember, again, another thing old Lee Robertson said, don't leave a church when things are down, because you're making it on the wrong decision. He says, don't make a big decision when you're tired and worn out and weary. He says, you stay until that picks back up. And then if you still feel like God wants you to leave, then go ahead. I'm not going to take the time. You go home and read it. Did I give it to you, Jeremiah? Jeremiah was called to preach, and he got to the point where he says, no one's listening to me, God. I don't want to do this anymore. It's no fun. And he said, I'm done. I'm not going to preach anymore. They're not listening to me, bunch of guys. I'm finished. And then there was a burning in his bones. You see, he wasn't called to preach to them when they liked it or when he's going to get lauded or patted on the back. That's not what his job was to do. His job was to get out the truth of the Word of God, whether they're going to hear it or whether they're not going to hear it. His job was not for the accolades of man, but the well done, thy good and faithful servant of his master who called him. That's what life is. Life is when he comes down, whether you serve him in a ministry or serve him with your life, wherever it may be, what's all said and done is to hear that, well done, that good and faithful servant. Even if no one knows you did it well done, except the Lord himself. But that's the only one that matters. We got to stop.